See that picture on the front of your bulletin? Does it make you want to go climb a mountain or scale a rock wall? This kind of picture gets Chip excited. He loves rock climbing, wearing the harness, feeling the rock under his hands, hanging by ropes high above the ground. But he's also the kind of person who wants to go bungee jumping and skydiving one day. Me, not so much. But it does remind me of an article that I read several years ago in my college alumni magazine called Taking Risks, How High, How Far. It was written by one of my college classmates about her adventures mountain climbing on 8,000 meter peaks around the world. In the article, she recounts some of her scariest moments up on icy, snow-covered ridges, battling hurricane force winds and surviving an avalanche. At one point, she even ran out of the fuel she needed to melt the snow for drinking water. The life or death challenge in her descriptions was both exhilarating and terrifying. But what intrigued me most were her reflections on risk, which she interjected throughout the article. Is there such a thing as an acceptable level of risk? And if so, what is it? What draws people to take risks with their lives? Are some risks worth taking while others are not? I would like to share with you one of her reflections. She writes, "In the West, we live in a safe and relatively comfortable world. We do everything we can to preserve and prolong our physical existence. We pass laws that mandate seat belts and develop life-saving devices like airbags and tamper-resistant packaging. And we spend exorbitant amounts of energy developing products that enhance our physical comfort. Soft ride suspension systems, scented fabric softeners, high-tech shoes with gel and air bubbles. Longevity and comfort are, of course, good things. But amid our preoccupation with the needs of the body, the primitive urges of the mind are sometimes forgotten," she writes. "In our quest for physical comfort, we often neglect our spiritual need to honestly and openly confront both our own mortality and the fragility of our world. We pad all of the sharp edges in our lives with bleached cotton or high-tech foam, and then wonder why the notion of a wild wind whipping across an exposed ridge both terrifies and fascinates us. We deny our kids real challenges, guarantee they'll move from grade to grade, and then wonder why they respond with apathy and indifference. We travel to work in climate-controlled vehicles and spend the day in gray cubicles, and then wonder why we crave caffeine and other artificial stimulants." The author goes on to describe how many of us, deprived of risk and real danger, must somehow find a way to recreate those adrenaline rushes. And we don't have to look far in our thrill-seeking culture to see what she means. Just look at the evolution of amusement park rides. Every year, they are faster and higher and scarier than ever. Look at the proliferation of lotteries and casinos enticing people to come and gamble their lives away. We spend millions of dollars to create suspenseful, action-packed movies and reality TV shows which pit humanity against all sorts of evil and enemies. My classmate concludes, in many cases, our muffled minds are simply craving true challenges and real journeys. Experiences in which the outcome is not certain and real loss is possible. In our scripture lesson today from Exodus, Moses was also up on a mountain when he was faced with a true challenge, the journey of a lifetime, which involved huge risk both to himself and to God's people. God came down to earth and appeared to him in a burning bush to ask him to bring the Israelites up out of slavery and their oppression in Egypt. For Moses, that meant going back to a country in which he was a wanted criminal. Moses had fled Egypt years ago after killing an Egyptian who had been beating a Hebrew slave. Now God wanted him to return to Egypt and to go before Pharaoh himself to demand the Israelites' freedom. From Moses' perspective, the outcome of such a challenge was certainly not certain, and real loss was more than possible. In fact, the whole thing sounded outrageous to him. He was obviously risking his own life and probably that of his family just by going back to Egypt. He was risking disbelief and ridicule from his own people, the Israelites. And then there was the very real possibility that life could get a lot worse for the Israelites as a result of Moses' actions. Pharaoh might be so angry with Moses that he would enslave the Israelites even more cruelly, maybe even kill them. In the face of so much risk, it is not surprising that Moses raised a few objections. Who am I to go before Pharaoh? What if the Israelites want to know who's sending me? What if they don't believe me? I have a speech impediment. I can't speak in front of Israelites and Pharaoh. And finally, Moses just came right out and begged God, please send somebody else. Put yourself in Moses' shoes for a moment. What do you think you would have done? If God called you to do something, something you'd never done before, something really big and outside your comfort zone, what risks would be involved for you to follow God's call today? What would your objections be? Sorry, God, I can't do it right now. Between my job and my family, I just don't have the time. Teach Sunday school, serve as an elder or deacon, go on a mission trip, but I don't know anything about the Bible or what it means to be Presbyterian. I can't make that kind of commitment right now. Tithe 10% of our income? I can't afford that. Tell the whole congregation what God is doing in my life? Share my faith at work or with my friends? What if they think I'm a freak or a religious fanatic? No thanks. That's way outside my comfort zone. Where or to what might God be calling you? What are the risks that come with such a call? And are you willing to take those risks? As we reflect on our own answers to these questions, let's look at God's responses to Moses. Every time Moses says, well, but, and he does it a lot in this passage, God did not push him aside or trivialize his concerns. Instead, God responded, I am the God of your ancestors. I will be with you. I am who I am. I will give you signs. I will be your mouth. I will teach you what to speak. To every objection Moses raised, God promised him that Yahweh, the God of Moses' father and mother, the God of the Israelite people, would go with him and guide him. Another way of translating the mysterious I am who I am statement is, I will be who I am. The God who was faithful in the past will be faithful still, upholding his servants as they seek to carry out God's will on earth. Now, this should sound kind of familiar to us. After all, we just celebrated Christmas less than a month ago, the birth of Emmanuel, God with us. This is the assurance that God gives to any man, woman, or child whom God calls. This is what we are asked to remember when we are asked to take a risk for God. We all may feel and sound a lot like Moses when confronted with God's call. When I realized my call to ministry, I said, okay, God, I'll go to seminary. I'll study the Bible and theology and pastoral care, but then I'm going to go into pastoral counseling or social work. I don't think my call includes parish ministry, and I definitely don't want to preach. Obviously, God had other plans in store for me. And I remember only too well my intense anxiety when I stood up to preach my first sermon in preaching class and then in a church. I just wanted the pulpit or the floor to swallow me up. But God was faithful. I survived the ordeal. And to my surprise, I found that I had quite a lot to say, as you all know from the length of my sermons. God did guide me and strengthen me and give me the words to speak. I'm sure that most of us at one time or another have been called to serve in a capacity we didn't think we were ready for. But if you're willing to step out on faith and take the risk, God can do amazing things. Look at Noah, who was laughed out of town for building an ark. Look at David standing before the mighty Goliath with only a slingshot in his hand. The Bible is full of such people, and so is our Christian heritage. Look at Martin Luther and John Calvin, who risked their lives to ignite the Protestant Reformation. This weekend, we celebrate the life and legacy of Martin Luther King Jr., who risked his life to follow the dream God had given him. In his book, Strength to Love, King wrote, "The ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands in times of challenge and controversy. The true neighbor will risk his position, his prestige, and even his life for the welfare of others." All of these people took risks to follow God's call, but they were guided by God and by the words of Scripture. Remember what Gabriel said to Mary? Nothing is impossible with God. Paul wrote to the Philippians, "I can do all things through God who strengthens me." That's what faith is all about. Resting on the promises, the assurance that God has given to us. Standing firm in the knowledge that no matter where we are or what we are called to do, God will be with us, guiding us, upholding us, teaching us what to do and say. It's like the hymn that we're going to sing after the sermon says, "Standing on the promises, I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God." Our scripture lessons this morning challenge us not only as individuals, but also as a church. Most of us probably don't think of the church as a high-risk institution. For many of us, the church is steeped in tradition, and we count on the church to remain pretty much the same week after week, year after year. We want the church to be a stabilizing force in our families and our communities. And as we all know, change is notoriously slow in church. Churches are usually not known for being cutting edge or innovative, but rather steady and enduring. Being a Christian is not particularly perilous for us here in the United States, but we all know that this has not always been the case. There are many episodes in our world's history and many places, even in the world today, where Christians were or are in grave danger and must take great risks for the sake of their faith. During my first year in college, we were asked to read a book in my introduction to religion class called Lest Innocent Blood Be Shed. As the cover says, it tells the story of the village of Le Chambon in southeastern France and how goodness happened there. During World War II and the German occupation of France, this tiny Protestant village, located on a plateau high up in the mountains of southern France, staged a protest against the brutality and inhumanity raging around them. The early Protestants in France had suffered tremendous persecution, and so the people of Le Chambon knew firsthand what it was to face powers and principalities mightier than themselves. Nevertheless, they participated in civil disobedience by refusing to sign an oath of unconditional loyalty to the new regime, and by harboring thousands of Jewish children and adults who were fleeing from the Nazis. Their resistance was led by their pastor, André Trocmé, a Reformed pastor who believed that faith was nothing if a person wasn't willing to put his or her life on the line for it. He and the rest of the villagers took Jesus' commandment to love your neighbor as yourself to its logical conclusion. They refused to hate or kill the Jews or support any efforts to capture Jewish fugitives. In fact, they did just the opposite. taking the fugitives into their homes, giving them food and clothing, supplying them with fake ID cards and papers, and accompanying them to safety and freedom. Often, the inhabitants of Le Chambon did these things right under the nose of the government established by Hitler in France, and they met with resistance from both the government and their denomination. André Trocmé's son, Jacques, recalled a conversation he overheard one night between his father and a top leader of the Reformed Church in France. The leader said to his father, "What I want to say to you is this. You must stop helping the refugees." The pastor responded, "Do you realize what you're asking? These people, especially the Jews, are in very great danger. If we do not shelter them or take them across the mountains to Switzerland, they may well die." But the leader of the church said to him, "What you are doing is endangering the very existence, not only of this village, but of the Protestant church in France. You must stop helping them." Trocmé again responded, "If we stop, many of them will starve to death or die of exposure or be deported and killed. We cannot stop." The leader tried one last time, "You must stop. The marshal will take care of them. He will see to it that they are not hurt." Finally, Trocmé just answered, "No." You see, for André Trocmé and the other members of his church, God's call was clear. Human life was precious, and they were to love their neighbor and the many refugees that came to their door just as they would love one of their own children. They were well aware of the risks they took in doing their brave work. In fact, some of the village leaders were eventually arrested and sent to concentration camps and to their deaths. But they also knew that if they acted only to preserve their own lives or their church or their village, they would be slamming the door on neighbors in need, which would violate everything Jesus taught and they believed. What kind of church would they be if they ignored or participated in the hatred, deception, and violence going on around them? The parish in Le Chambon is only one of many examples of churches and congregations who have taken a stand or reached out with a bold mission, often risking ridicule, punishment, and danger. Christians throughout the ages have taken risks because of their faith in the God who promises to be with us no matter what. These kinds of risks are worth taking because to do anything less is a mockery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our own Book of Order proclaims the church is to be a community of faith, entrusting itself to God alone, even at the risk of losing its life. God has promised to go with us, wherever he might call us to go, whether it is over the highest mountains or through the deepest valleys. He has promised to guide us and to teach us the words to say and the deeds to do. God promises to be faithful if we're willing to trust in him. At the beginning of this new year, as a new president takes office, as new elders and deacons take on leadership in our congregation, as society keeps moving and changing around us, where is God calling us, the First Presbyterian Church of Yorktown? Are we as a congregation willing to take the risks necessary to get there? Are we willing to trust in God, standing on the promises God has made to us, to be with us and to guide us as we live our mission in the world? Faith is a risky business. Is it worth it? I can't answer these questions for you. Only you, only we can answer them together. Amen.